Welcome to the St. Mark's Lutheran Church by the Narrows podcast channel. Today's podcast comes from our Sunday Forum series, To Give You a Future and a Hope, led by Pastor Mark Gravrock. If you would like to view and download the slides made to accompany this forum, there is a link available in the episode description. And now, here's Pastor Mark.
Though the earth shall change, though the mountains tremble, though the waters rage, you, God, are here. Though the nations war, though the peoples battle, though the empire falters, we will not fear. Though the earth shall change, though the mountains tremble, though the waters rage, you, God, are here. Though the nations war, though the peoples battle, though the empire falters, we will not fear.
Let's pray. If I need your God, you are God, and we are not. Thank you that you are God, and that you hold this world in your hands. Lead us into the depth of the hope that we have in you, and lead us into where you would have us live out that hope. We ask for your Spirit's guidance this morning as we share together, in Jesus' name. Amen. You make sure I got this thing running like I'm supposed to. It appears to be. Okay. We began 4 weeks ago at the beginning of this series. I mentioned that when we were up at Holden Village last fall, sharing this series for the first time, right immediately before that, we had gotten word of the death of my grandnephew. He was riding his bicycle, and a drunk driver hit him and killed him. That was an utter shock as we began that week, but it also popped things into place for me to help me realize again that the grand issues that we're looking at in this course, in this series together, are the same issues as we deal with on a personal level. We all know it's part of the common experience of the life of faith that there are times when we are aware that God has delivered us dramatically or quietly, whatever way. There are times I have been healed several times, occasionally really dramatically, more often in quiet ways through the body's own processes and through the medical system and all those gifts that God gives. It's all God's healing. My aunt, one of the things that shaped me as I was a child is that my aunt, who lived for years with multiple sclerosis, was, after years of suffering with it, was suddenly in a quiet little prayer meeting, totally delivered. And was gone from her life for the rest of her life. I watched that happen in my childhood. My childhood is also shaped by my brothers being killed in Vietnam. He wasn't spared. Both sides of those are true. And we have those experiences of, on the one hand, God delivering us, God stepping in and rescuing us in one way or another, sometimes miraculously, often quietly and through very earthy means and through one another. And then there are other times when we pray and it seems like God's not listening. It seems that we don't get the answers, that we do not get delivered. And then I have to stop and remind myself that of all those stories in the New Testament when Jesus healed people, how many of those people died later? Did any of them escape? Even Lazarus. Lazarus had died twice, poor guy. That's part of who we are. We know we are mortal. We know that we're not going to get this get-out-of-jail-free card somehow, that we're suddenly going to float off to another world. It doesn't happen that way. For all God's promises, we all die. And nations die. And civilizations die. And cultures die. All kinds of stuff dies. It's part of the life that we live in this world. Just a reminder of that, then, as we move in. Yes?
I would say, rather than die, transform.
Rather than die, transform. What are you, a Christian or something?
I know. Well, I guess anything that happened before is just gone.
Yeah.
And, you know, even when we still sing the shaker hymns, even though there are no shakers. Mm-hmm. You know, that simple, that is...
There are still two or three around.
Yes, there are. And I think that sense of, you know, oh, all is lost. Well, things have a way of worming their way in and connecting and pulling through.
Yep.
And it's pretty rare. I mean, okay, occasionally a mountain will blow up and the entire island is gone and people on it are toast. But we remember that there was an island there and there were people there.
And so, if you go to Mount St. Helens, you see growth around there.
Yeah, so I would not say die, but rather transform.
Jesus would say die.
Well,
in fact,
all right, he drops. He drops.
How's that for pulling rank?
That maybe has a lot of it.
I just love the fact that today's gospel reading is exactly that. In church this morning, Jesus says, as he realizes now, it's time for me to go to the cross. The hour has come. He says, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.
It transforms.
Yes, it does. Touché. And then, and just in case we get the thought that Jesus is only talking about himself going to the cross and dying and rising again, then he goes on to say, where I am, my servant will be also. That this, what I'm saying about the seed falling and dying and then bearing fruit is true not just for my death and resurrection, but for every one of us in our life and in our death both. That's part of this whole process, part of the gospel that we share. So finally, God. Here's the thesis paragraph for this time. Knock it off and know that I am God, Psalm 46. Finally, our hope is about God. God's ultimate promises are not simply a get-out-of-jail-free card. How does new creation shape us today to give us a future and a hope? That's where we're going this morning. I'd like to start with Psalm 46 again. We've actually been singing Psalm 46 all these 5 weeks together, and we also spent a little time looking at it our first time together. That's that great psalm that A Mighty Fortress is built off of. First stanza. Would somebody read that first stanza for us, if that print isn't too small?
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Thank you. Well, the first stanza of this, looking at the natural order, the earth, the mountains, the waters, the mountains again, shaking into the sea. Whether this is earthquakes, whether this is something more cataclysmic, whether it's a metaphor, regardless, the image is all creation coming undone. Well, that's the first stanza, the earth itself in turmoil. I think it's a good psalm for where we are, with the climate crisis and lots of other things. Second stanza, somebody read that for us.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. But God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar, and the kingdoms totter. God's voice speaks out. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Thank you. This time we have a city. We have a city that's experiencing tumult and shaking and whatever. We're not told what the nature of it is, except that you've got that line toward halfway through, the nations are in an uproar. But you get the sense that here is this city worried about the nations around and what they're going to do to it, what's going to happen. And in this image, you've got, so here is God's city, the holy habitation of the Most High. God's in the midst, but there's this river that runs through. And if you've been to Jerusalem, you know that there is no river that runs through Jerusalem. There is a little stream, there's a little a fountain right next to that, the base of the hill, which is their constant fresh water supply. And King Hezekiah dug a tunnel underneath the mountain to bring the water into the city, but there is no river. So this river is a picture of, if it's not a literal river?
Heaven?
Jerusalem? If you're being troubled and besieged, what river runs through to refresh you all the time?
Oh, God's Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Sounds like a squirrel, but I'll say Jesus. Okay. Yeah. This is an image of God's constant, faithful presence.
You may ought to tell the whole story. That's an old story.
Well, the whole story is just an old joke about children's sermons. Yeah. That, you know, what has four legs and a fluffy tail? Well, it sounds like a squirrel, but I'll say Jesus. I just want to give the punchline. I don't want to give the whole story. Okay. So God's presence in our midst when all the nations are in turmoil. Last stanza. Someone read that for us.
Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations God has brought on the earth. God makes war cease to the end of the earth, breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Thank you. If you were here 4 weeks ago when we began, you may remember, or we may not. And if you weren't here, one of the things we talked about is that troubling first couple of lines. Behold the works of the Lord, what desolations God has brought on the earth. That sounds like a God who's just walking around trashing everything. I think we need to read it in context of everything that comes after. That what God is desolating is our human warring. That here with our warring and battling one another, God is bringing that to a stop. God ending all wars. So God makes wars cease. Has that happened yet?
No.
Not that you're aware of?
No.
Breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the shield with fire, and then that famous line, be still and know that I am God, which we often use in the context of quietness and prayer and meditation, and it fits in that context. In this context, and with the particular language that's used, what it really says is, drop everything. Drop your hands. Drop your weapons. So this is God and the world's violence. Be still and know that I am God, or to translate differently, knock it off. Knock it off and know who's God and who isn't. Drop your weapons. And drop your solutions. So whether we're thinking of the climate crisis, or whether we're thinking of Gaza, or whether we're thinking of Republicans and Democrats, and what in the world's going to happen in the fall election, our tendency is to want to fight it, or to want to quickly solve it, right? We're going to figure out how we're going to fix this thing, whatever the thing happens to be. I don't hear God saying, don't be at work trying to make change, don't use your imagination, don't use your skills, or whatever. But what God is saying, I think, is, for my tendency to want to quickly solve it as fast as I can and come up with my quick solution that's going to fix it. It never does it? Our quick solutions never work. They often create more violence. Drop your weapons. Drop your solutions. Be still and know that I am God. That's where we're beginning and ending today. And we might as well sing it one more time.
Though the earth shall change, though the mountains tremble, though the waters rage, you, God, are here. Though the nations war, though the peoples battle, though the empire falters, we will not fear.
first time we were together, I also briefly mentioned the dying process, and everybody looked at me like, what planet are you on? We quickly dropped it and didn't go there. But what I was referring to is in serving as pastor or as hospice chaplain, which I did for a couple of years, or in just being with family members who have been dying. If you've been near someone who's dying, you know if there's time that's going on, you know that there is a process of the world getting smaller and smaller and smaller. That happens physically, as the dying person does fewer and fewer things, and finally reaches the point where they might decide to stop eating. They might still drink something, and everybody else wants to make them eat. But no, the process is shutting down. We're closing off. And also, all the concerns, if you're the dying person, all the concerns of life that have surrounded you your whole life, they start dropping off pretty fast. You stop thinking about your taxes. You stop thinking about politics. You stop thinking about the world's crises. Pretty soon, you stop worrying about the troubles of your friends. Pretty soon, you stop thinking about your friends. And the circle of life grows smaller and smaller, to the point where it's just finally those people who are the most crucial that need, or maybe that person who's the most crucial. If you've been a family member or a friend of a dying person, you may have experienced that pain of finding yourself suddenly outside the circle as it got littler and littler. That's natural. It's a normal part of the process as the dying person gets closer to letting go and moving on to what God has next. I wanted to parallel that with how we think of our climate crisis. That there's a temptation when we think, crap, our planet is dying. What are we going to do with it? And pretty soon we start to close in and get smaller and smaller. We reach a point where we can't think about it. And our world is dying, it feels like. And our own ability to do anything about it feels like it's dying. And so there's a natural shrinking to the point where we stop thinking about it. I think that's a natural thing, and I think we need to address it. Maybe I'm overdrawing that, but. So, as you think about our climate crisis, do you have a temptation to give up? To give up on this earth? To give up on our grandchildren, if you have grandchildren? To give up on all creatures? Are we tempted to give up? And if so, why are we tempted? Anybody tempted to give up? You don't have to raise your hand. Am I the only one who's experienced that temptation? And you say, I can't handle this. If you've experienced that temptation, why? Why are we tempted to give up?
I think it just feels like it's too much.
Yeah.
It's too much. You can't. I have found that I've turned off the radio when they bring up Gaza. Can't handle hearing
Turn Gaza. Off the radio when they bring up Gaza.
I can't handle it anymore.
It's too much.
More Gaza. Yeah. You know, it's such an overwhelming thing, and it feels like I can do nothing but pray for that one. So I just turn it off because I can't handle it.
Yeah. I know certainly we more and more turned it off before bedtime and tried not to watch that stuff right before we go to bed. Yeah. What else? Why are we tempted to give up?
I call it a news diet. I have to put myself on a news diet.
Put yourself on a news diet.
Yeah, because I overdo this. I just...
Sure.
I don't have the temptation to give up. I have the temptation to constantly mire myself in it, and then I get sick or can't sleep. So I need to put myself on a diet.
I think that's real. In your language of miring yourself in it, I experience that too. That it's, I can watch the news programs and watch and get more concerned, and my blood pressure may be going up a little bit, but it doesn't lead to my doing anything. It doesn't lead to any kind of concrete action, or it's just getting mired in it. Yeah, I think that's a complementary temptation to this one.
I have the answer for that.
Okay.
I do watch a lot of news, but before I go to bed,
I go to my iPad, and about from 9 o'clock on, you can listen to Jimmy Kimmel's monologue and Stephen Colbert. And I can remember when my children told me I don't do anything about the news, use anything about the news unless it's filtered through Colbert. And I will tell you, I can sleep much better.
It struck me some time back that our news comedians are really functioning like the
prophets,
but also like the jester, the court jesters in the medieval king's courts, where their job was to poke fun at all the power games that were going on, and somehow usually they got away with it because that was their role. There's a healthy function in those. Whether you agree with them or not, it kind of breaks us out of the mire into laughing about it. And in laughter, there's freedom.
I think for me, in terms of giving up, it's we do our small part at home. We've got our recycle bins. We're mindful about gas usage. We do the best we can in our... We are aware, we've done the carbon footprint quiz for our household, but that just seems so small.
Doesn't it?
And so finding the balance between living this one life and experiencing it with joy, as I think we should, finding the right balance between experiencing joy, being responsible, and knowing that I am not a senator or a president, I can't blink my eyes and make things better. Just finding that right balance is kind of tough.
Yeah. I think that's a crucial piece, to find those pieces that lie before us that we can do. You know, I can't solve this thing. Is there anything that God has placed in front of me? Is there any step that I can take that will be a piece of it? It feels tiny, and it feels like, what difference is this going to make in the long run at all?
Exactly.
Unless, of course, a billion people are doing the same thing, or taking those steps and learning from each other as they step. That's one of the promises that we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians, where God says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Whatever step God gives you, it's not in vain, even if it feels like it.
Yeah, and talk about grandchildren. I sometimes get, especially when they're a little bit younger, I felt like giving up on getting them to church. Mm-hmm. You know, you figure, is it really worth this battle? You know, and sitting through the service is another battle. But then all of a sudden, I hear them reciting the Lord's Prayer, or
yes,
holding their hands, or before a meal saying, we got to pray. So then I always think, no, I've got to keep going on.
And that's the piece. We don't usually see the result of the steps that we take. But God's using them. Who knows where they will go. Mm-hmm.
In these past weeks, you've had phrases up there where you've given different terminology. And that's kind of where I am. Instead of give up, it's let go.
Yeah.
Let go. Isn't it? That's interesting how different give up is from let go.
Yeah.
Let go doesn't mean you stop doing. It's very different. And that's be still and know that I'm God. That's powerful. Is giving up an insult to our Creator?
Yes.
That's a rhetorical question, okay. How not to give up? Just some pieces that we've been looking at along the way. First of all, from the very first time we were together, God's eternal commitment to this planet, God's promise, God's self-commitment to a world that is now broken and now violent, and God knows it, and the flood didn't fix it. Heavy-handed means like that are not going to change it. It's going to remain violent. And God commits himself to this world forever. And the bow in the sky is the image of that, of God hanging up the weapon and saying, nope, I'm going to stay in here with these people and not squash them. God is in partnership with us. That's the call of Abraham and Sarah. That's the carving of this people Israel out of Egypt, the shaping of one people, and the book of Amos hints maybe some others that God was doing similar things with, the shaping of a people who will be not a bridgehead. What do you call that when there's a force going into battle first? Maybe bridgehead.
Vanguard.
A vanguard of God's new way of operating in this broken world. There are other folks practicing it too. So we don't have a monopoly on that. But here God is taking and shaping a group of people into this new image. And as if you've read the Bible, you know it's got its ups and downs, places where we kind of pulled it off a little bit, and other places where we really screwed it up. But God remains in partnership with us. And so God becomes one of us, that Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, is the ultimate sign of God's partnership with this world.
Emmanuel,
God with us. God becoming one in partnering with us. And so the life of the church and the life of all people of faith is living that out. And then also the Spirit, the Holy Spirit giving us vision and imagination beyond what we can work out ourselves. Those are some ways that help me not to give up. And here's that Corinthians passage. And by the way, this is the last verse of a very long chapter in Paul that's all about the resurrection. Somebody said last week, don't forget the resurrection. That wouldn't be you. That was somebody else. As we were looking at the cross, don't forget the resurrection. We're going to resurrection today. But this whole long 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, ending with, therefore, because of these last 57 verses, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. God is partnering with you beyond what you can see. Belabor these, but just to put those questions up there. What does a cross-shaped God summon us to? What does the love of Christ invite us to? What does the cross call us to? I'm going to be moving into more in 2 Corinthians 5. This is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, where Paul's got some pretty deep stuff going on. We'll see a couple verses of it now. We'll come back to it later. But first of all, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ urges us on. That verb, the Greek verb there, to urge, can mean to impel, to push, to exert pressure. The love of Christ pushes us. The love of Christ impels us. The love of Christ urges us on. Because we are convinced that one has died for all. That part's clear, right? One has died for all. Therefore, all have died. That part's not so clear. Because Jesus died for us all, somehow we've all died. That's part of the message of this, that there, and gathered up in the cross, is not only God's total participation and immersion in our brokenness and in the violence of this world, and taking it all into God's own self, but somehow God is taking us all into God's own self in the process. That somehow in Christ, this whole violent world has died there. We're going to see how that plays out. And he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. So as Christians, our lives are transformed now so that we live for a different purpose. We'll come back to that. I wanted you to see that the love of Christ urges us on. Okay, resurrection. The Bible talks about new creation in several different passages. I'd have you, if you want to open your Bibles now to Isaiah 65. The first new creation passage his Old Testament. It's at the end of the prophet Isaiah. I've got some of it up here on the screen, but I don't have the whole passage there. Isaiah 65, 17 to the end. These last chapters of Isaiah have you bouncing back and forth between the current brokenness and division that we're experiencing, and you in the surrounding verses, you'll see a deep division among God's people between the ones who are living out as God's servants and the others who seem to be living for an entirely different purpose. So God's own people, broken and divided. But then back and forth, that on the one hand, and these promises of new life and resurrection. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy. As we look at these different passages, one of the things I want to ask you is when? When does this happen? This translation is the New RSV. I am about to create new heavens. When does that sound like it's going to be? Pretty soon. Spoken now in the 400s or 500s BC. Pretty soon, it's going to happen. I'm about to create new heavens and new earth. What's that going to mean? Here's your Hebrew lesson. I am about to create, in Hebrew, hinani bore. Hinani is behold, I. Bore is a participle, creating. There's no other verb in it. It can either mean, behold, I am creating, or it can mean, behold, I create. Either way. Either it's what I do in general, or I'm doing it right now. Behold, it's not just I am about to. Behold, I create new heavens and new earth. Behold, I am creating new heavens and new earth. When is this?
You just have to look at the news this morning with Iceland and know that God's creating right now.
I didn't get the news from Iceland.
It's erupting again. And so there's like 2.5 miles of lava spewing down towards the capital.
Which sounds both like death and new birth. Okay.
I find it interesting that it talks about a new heavens as well as a new earth.
Which for Hebrew thinking at that point would be a new sky.
Yeah, yeah.
New sky and new land. Right. Yeah. Yep. And that same I am creating follows right through in these other spots in those verses as well. A little bit further on, you get a picture of what kind of new creation this is. And it's pretty clear that Isaiah is not talking about heaven. It's very earthy. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. So this new creation that God is creating, not punctuated by death, not driven by death, but life, but not forever. It's still assuming everybody's going to die, right? But living out a full lifespan, not cut short. This is very earthy. This is not heavenly. Building and planting. No more. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. There are all kinds of prophetic passages about the judgment that says you will plant and somebody else will reap. You'll build and somebody else will take over your house. No more. No more warfare that will take away what you've worked so hard on. You'll get to reap the benefit of your hard work. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. Boy, that line makes me think of Gaza right now. No more shall they bear children for calamity. This is the kind of creation that God is creating. When? And ending with, early in Isaiah, we had this full peaceable kingdom picture, and now we get a snippet of it one more time. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The ox, lion shall eat straw like the ox. The serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This new creation is a time with no more violence, a time of wholeness and peace. This is way back in Isaiah, before we ever get to the New Testament. The book of Revelation. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You know this passage. It's familiar. The first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. By the way, this comes at the culmination of chapter after chapter after chapter of turmoil and chaos and violence, and this beast and these apocalyptic characters that are twisted government and twisted religion and abuse of power, then being defeated and overthrown by the Lamb, and by the Lamb who comes in gently. Ending with, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. We talked about that. Why is the sea no more?
See,
the sea is a chaos monster. Yep. The emblem of utter chaos and creation coming undone. And that constant fear in that part of the world that the waters of the sea would come up and engulf the land and creation would be destroyed. So Leviathan as God's rubber ducky and all that stuff. This is where that comes from. And for John to say the sea was no more. As I mentioned once before, I've never liked that line before because I really like the sea. I love the ocean. I don't want it to be gone. It's an image. Okay, chaos will be no more. Uncreation will be no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, not going to heaven, but coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them as their God, and they will be God's peoples." Notice that's plural, not singular. They will be God's peoples, and God will be with them in person. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's a reason we read this at funerals. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. When does this happen? The end? Have you seen it yet? Has it happened yet for you? The one who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, see, I am making all things new. Not I will make all things new. I am making all things new. Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." So here's your Greek lesson. See, I'm making all things new. Idu, kaina, poyo, panta. Behold, I make or am making everything new. The reflection of Isaiah, I think it's a direct reflection. Behold, I am creating all things new. When does this happen?
Doesn't happen all the time.
Doesn't it happen all the time?
I mean, if you think about disaster or fires or things like that, it's rare when nothing comes back. Pretty unusual when yeah. The Lord doesn't renew. I mean, there are times when it will be centuries before things will come. But it comes back. I mean, Mount St. Helens, there's a forest there now.
That's right.
It's growing up. I mean, there's still problems, but I mean, a new cone is rising as well. But, you know, it's coming back. The Lord somehow renews and allows life to change and adapt to new situations.
Could you hear Carolyn?
Oh yeah, we heard Carolyn.
Yeah. And not by my timetable. I have a collection of little books that the devotional book kind of things that came out, kind of poetic, back in the 90s, I think. One of them's the parable of the forest, one's the parable of the sea, one's the parable of the mountain, and it's all about Mount St. Helens as a parable of life, saying exactly that kind of thing, that's part of the spiritual message of the destruction that is Mount St. Helens.
Yeah. I would say it takes a lot of patience. I'm thinking about people sitting in Ukraine and Gaza.
That's right.
I see, and I'm sure they're feeling no end. There's no end.
Yeah.
Sudan, for heaven's sake, they've been in civil war for way too long.
And that's, and particularly for me as I sit here and think, what must that be like for someone there to hear a verse like this? The fact of the matter is, as I think I mentioned before, that the book of Revelation really came alive for Christians that were living under Hitler. The whole book made total sense to them. And if you're living under this oppression and you're not going anywhere, and more of your family just went to the gas chambers or the gallows or whatever, see, I am making all things new. These words are trustworthy and true. Somehow it's when you're actually in the middle of that horror that these words take on their deepest reality. Even though there's no quick answer and you might not survive.
It's interesting that you just said that, because I was thinking about making a new Jerusalem. I think that people were reading that in Revelations and decided, okay, now we get to make a new Jerusalem. And that has created more problems than...
That's really helpful, and it's important because since all this stuff was written to Israel, it's so easy to take this stuff and plop it right on current events and say, well, God's on the side of Israel, right? That solution of making our own new Jerusalem, which Zionism has done in kind of in its own way, is an example of that Psalm 146, God saying, drop your weapons and drop your solutions.
Well, and the Christians in the 40s as well.
That's right. And so here is all of Jewry being murdered under Hitler. What's the solution for that? And we all, once somebody got the idea, we'll reestablish the Jewish homeland. There's our solution. And the solution has created as many problems as it solved, if not more. There was a different solution that God had in mind all along, and we wouldn't listen to it.
That the religious right thinks that Armageddon is about to happen are extremists and have become very political and have solutions that that God uses flawed people and that the time is now, and there have been radio religious talk folks since radio happened with these kinds of messages that are so toxic.
Yeah. And that's for me part of the danger of apocalyptic language in the scripture, because it's the religious right has tended to do that, work out its timetables, map it onto the current world and say, well, look here, 1948, the renewal of the restoration of Israel, et cetera, et cetera. Here's the timetable. Here's what God's working out. It never quite works out, though, does it? And on the other side, my temptation as I read, okay, I just gave myself away politically, didn't I? Officially, as pastor, I can't do that. However, on the other side of things, I read the book of Revelation, and I think when I read this beast and these characters, I know who that is. And then I have to stop myself and say, drop your weapons, drop your explanations, drop your solutions. Just because I know we're on the right side of things, where we are at St. Mark's, doesn't mean that I actually know what God's up to.
I think one of our challenges as Christians living today, or any day, I guess, is to distinguish between literalism and symbolism. And one of the tendencies we have is to interpret the scriptures too literally on some things which are really symbolic.
Yep.
I've got some biases, but I know.
Oh, yeah.
Jerusalem isn't Jerusalem.
You know, for me, from the very beginning, here is God wanting to communicate with the human race. And God is far vaster than we can encompass or even imagine. How is God going to communicate with us? there's really no way to beyond action and image. It's image after image after image, and act after act that are also images. In the way the whole of the Bible is God's poem to us.
Just to agree, kind of go along with what Carolyn said, that it's happening now, is who are we to say what the time frame is?
Yeah.
And again, instead of with the give up and let go, that God is making all things new. Yes, we talked about Mount St. Helens, but how about Chernobyl?
How about Chernobyl?
It's growing up.
Yep. Yeah. Need to add a couple more Bible verses here. New creation language. We saw it in Isaiah. We see it at the end of the book of Revelation. Here it is. We're back to 2 Corinthians 5 again, where for the love of Christ urges us on. The very next verses. From now on, therefore. Always watch that word therefore in Scripture. It's an important word. Because it is true that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and the love of Christ now urges us on, this reality that seems so contrary to common sense calls us to now look with new eyes. So therefore, from now on, therefore, we regard nobody from a human point of view. That's how we used to look at Christ. We regarded him from a human point of view, but that's not how we know him any longer. We've come to look at Christ with different eyes than we did before. We are called now to look at one another with different eyes than we have before. That Greek phrase, from a human point of view, katasarka, means according to the flesh. From now on, therefore, we look at one another no longer katasarka, according to the flesh. We're no longer just looking at the surface, what you look like, what I determine about you, what strikes me, how I interpret you, how I judge you, how I put what box I put you in. None of that. Gone. That's how we used to look at Christ. But now, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Any of you grow up with a different translation of this one? A new being. Some earlier translations say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and these are earlier translations, so I'll say he, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So that means if you believe in Jesus, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. I grew up with that one. My struggle with that one as I grew up was I would look at myself and I didn't feel all that new. I saw old stuff in me that I wish wasn't there. What do I have to do to really be this new creation that supposedly I am? What is it saying? What the Greek actually says is, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. There's no verb. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. It's followed up with, everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. If you think back, go back to this. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. If anyone is in Christ, you are now experiencing and witnessing a new creation. Everything has changed. Not only has Christ changed according to what you thought, but so is the person that you're thinking about. So is the person that you're struggling with. So is Vladimir Putin. So is fill in the blank. If anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation out there. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. Let me pause there. Reactions?
Are we sometimes only partially in Christ?
Are we only partially in Christ? All the time. I mean, no, it's not true. I am totally in Christ. And rarely do I see it. Rarely do I pay attention to it. This is a new definition for our reality. If we are in Christ, God has done a new, brand new creation. God is doing a brand new creation.
So how do we deal with the brokenness that's still in us?
Yes, that's
my... Yeah, and how do we deal with the brokenness that's still in us? Mm-hmm. In Romans 7 is how Paul deals with it, and he wrestles over and over and over about the things that I want to do, I don't do those, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the very things that I do. I know the law, it's written within my mind, I know what God wants, I know what's best, and here's how I want to live my life, but I end up doing this kind of stuff that I swear I would never do again. He ends the whole thing, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, who has, I forget how it ends, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's own view of himself in Romans 7 is, I am throughout my life caught in this, who am I? Am I this thing that never, this dead thing that I keep dragging around? Or am I this new being in Christ? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ defines our new reality.
Peggy. I'm thinking of Siggy's sermon today, with running around the house and her mother saying, I love you. I just love you. Come here. You know, and all your brokenness. That helps me accept my brokenness.
Wasn't that powerful?
Yeah.
And to piggyback on that, I think, isn't that how Christ sees us?
Right? Yes.
And Christ sees us washed in the blood, and we're new in Christ. It's not exactly how we feel or see ourselves from God's perspective.
How Christ sees it. I think that's a really crucial way to read this whole passage. So if anyone is in, one has died, therefore all have died in him. The way Christ sees this whole broken world, the way God sees this whole broken world that God committed himself to back in Genesis 9, is you are in me, you are in my death and resurrection. All of you, the whole shebang, I see you with brand new eyes. And we're being called now to learn how to see through Jesus' eyes.
I think we should remember, we are tempted to think that we know what we're doing and that we're at the end of our life as adults, and if we're new creations, we're still kids. And we give kids a lot of leeway. We allow them.
We give kids a lot of leeway.
Well, we do. I mean, they make mistakes, and we're like, okay, you're learning. And maybe that's what we should think about. Instead of what we know we're doing, we should say, well, God's made us know, and we don't know what we're doing.
Yeah.
And so if we make a mistake, we can, okay, we can keep going because we're still young.
Yeah.
Still young in the Lord.
I hope what you're seeing is that the new creation language that's there in Isaiah and then in the book, end of the book of Revelation, which logically seems like, well, that should come at the very end. And please don't miss the promise is there at the very end. God is promising an end that is clearly free of all of this stuff, and it's a brand new glorious life, and we won't even recognize ourselves in it. It's so transformed. But that language of new creation that should be at the end of the story, already in Isaiah, God's pulling it back into life now, and especially here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying, that's going on right now in Jesus Christ. This new creation is already going on here now.
I just want to say that isn't it true that... What is written by Paul in the Corinthian letters was written down for instruction to Christians in Corinth, so forth, but before the book of Revelation was written.
Yes. Yes, this precedes the book.
I know, but we don't think that way. We think the opposite.
This is even before the Gospels.
Right, that's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. That's helpful. Okay, one more passage. Oh, the end of this one is, the other therefore, is if this is all true, then all this is from God who reconciled us to God's self through Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to God's self. The whole story of Christ was this God who committed himself to this broken world, violent world in Genesis, now embracing. The language in the gospel reading this morning, Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, that is on the cross, I will draw a handful of Norwegians and Germans to myself. I will draw all people to myself. Jesus has gathered the world into his own arms there at the cross. This is God reconciling the world, and it's a done deal. It's like in those stories that we would hear about post-World War II, of those Japanese islands where Japanese soldiers were left there abandoned afterwards and thought the war was still going on and ready to battle. And finally someone had to come and tell them, this was settled 2 years ago or whatever, we've been at peace now. That's the message of reconciliation that we're bringing to this violent world, that God has drawn it all into God's own being, and this world is forgiven.
Mark. This is one reason why it's really bad to piecemeal what you think the Bible says. Because when I was about, 9, 10, I came home from Sunday school and I told my father that the world was coming to an end because my Sunday school teacher told me that it's the Americans against the communists and that we're going to eventually win, but there's going to be a big final battle and it's coming any day. My father was not happy with that Sunday school.
Thank you. The last passage, and we're almost out of time, so I won't belabor it, but I want to call it to your attention, the Christ hymn in 1 Corinthians, in Colossians 1, where Christ is the image of the invisible God, and all things language that runs throughout this one. This is the key line I wanted you to see, that Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That Jesus is the glue of the universe. That Jesus is what holds all of creation together in one piece, whether it looks like it now or not. Bottom line, does God enter? We have 2 minutes left for several rhetorical questions. Does God intervene? Will God intervene? Yes. On God's terms?
Yeah.
Will God solve it all? How is God intervening? Our faith says that God is at work in this world, including through you. But you're going to die. So am I. That's not the last word I want to tell you. How is God involved in the midst of our violent world? Not in throwing nations around, not in beating up one nation against another. How is God involved? Through you, through all the processes of this world. Will God bail us out finally from the climate crisis? Maybe, don't count on it. Will God bail us out finally from our divisions and our violence? Is our faith all about the next world? Or is our faith all about this world that God so loves? Or both? What is our hope? What is our call? What is God's hope for us and through us? If you're seeing nothing else in this, I hope you're seeing God's commitment to this broken world and God's commitment to do it through partnering with people of faith and through all kinds of beings in this world. Sarah Augustine is a Native American writer who's one of her books now is The Land Is Not Empty, Following Jesus in Dismantling the Doctrine of Discovery. She will be speaking here at St. Mark's, here's a commercial, Wednesday evening, the 24th of April. She'll be speaking about this book. She's also written another book about the climate crisis seen through Native American eyes. I've only read the preface. But I was really impressed by another person's talking with her, and as he looked at how she lives her life in a jubilant and joyful way and not overwhelmed not discouraged by everything that she sees going on in this world and all the frustrations that Native Americans have experienced, and etc. Here is what she said. There is an agenda of creation that began at the beginning of time and that is ongoing. I want to be a part of that. I'm going to align myself with that. I'm going to cooperate and coordinate with the forces of life, that is, with God. The death-dealing forces that have been put in motion may not be able to be interrupted at this time. She's saying it may be too late to stop some of what's going on. But I'm going to continue to live in hope for the eventual victory of creation. The only outcome of the forces of death is death. There is no victory for that side. Creation is going to go on one way or another, with us or without us. I want to collaborate with the Creator. That's what I can focus on.
That's a Romans 8 thing, too. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed.
Romans 8, yes. Perfect. Yep. So that's, I hope you're seeing in this, that our hope is not that God's going to step in and somehow quickly wave a magic wand and end all the problems. God is committed to working through all this, and God's processes are far bigger than we know or can imagine. So it's finally God. Finally God is what our hope and trust is. And I'll sing one more time.
Though the earth shall change, though the mountains tremble, though the waters rage, you, God, are here. Though the nations war, though the peoples battle, though the empire falters, we will not fear.
Let's pray. Gracious God, this is finally about you and about your committed love that will not give up on us. Thank you that you love us, each one of us individually. Thank you that you love this whole creation as much as you love each one of us individually. Thank you that you are at work. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you there is a new creation. Work it out in us, Lord, and through us. In your ways, not ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you. Thank you.